Pastor Dustin asked me to fill in for him this week. When we left the Bible school on Friday, he and I coordinated as far as his speaking gear and all that was concerned, and he left it on his desk for me this morning. When I arrived and went in there to pick it up, there was a note from Pastor. "Thank you for serving. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He shall direct your path." I knew then that everything was going to be all right. Bear with me for the opening words. "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Perhaps you thought the title of the sermon was a bit odd. I will lead you through that. I want to share with you today the idea that failure is not an option. On whatever task is chosen for us. In order to do that, we need to go back a long way, back to about the year AD 30, the first year of Christ's ministry. Matthew records it this way: Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come to me, and I will make you fishers of men." They left their nets at once and followed him. In Matthew, we also find recorded, "And as he passed on from there, Jesus saw a man named Matthew at his seat in the custom house, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Matthew's job in the custom house was he was the tax collector. We all dislike a tax collector, but it's difficult to envision what a tax collector was in the days of Christ. In the days of Christ, men bid for the job as tax collector. Why? Because it was an opportunity to extract from his fellow men all that he could. Rome told him how much to forward. Anything extra he could beat or coerce from his fellow men was his for the keeping. So the tax collector, even then, was despised and disliked. Certainly a man who was going to have overcome much in order to say what he had to say and be listened to for what he was saying, rather than what he did with the power of his office. But Matthew, too, was invited to go fishing, and Matthew rose and followed him. We don't know an awful lot about the rest of the disciples. For instance, Philip is only listed in the Bible among the list of disciples. The fact that we don't know much about these other men is significant in itself. You see, they were ordinary men, nothing outstanding, the laymen of the day. Later, they devoted full time to Christ's mission. But in the beginning, they were fishermen. Later in Matthew, we find the words of the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some actually doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, blessing them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that the mission had been assigned, let us consider an imaginary conversation between Jesus and the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, speaking to Jesus, said, "I know you have told Peter and the rest to go and make disciples of all nations and to obey everything that you have commanded them. But what if they are not successful and fail to carry out their mission? What is your alternate plan?" Jesus replied, "I have no other plan." Here, for the very first time, the words that can be so aptly applied are, failure is not an option. Now, 2,000 years later, it is obvious that there did not have to be another plan. The disciples and all the those that have followed have declared by their continuing to pass on their faith and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord. We need to remember that in reality, the Christianity faith is always one generation away from extinction. Throughout the ages, there have always been constant times of challenge to spreading the word of God and Jesus Christ throughout the nations. Actually, there are many people in our lifetimes who have been assigned missions where there has been no option to fail in these missions. Many of these missions appear to have been of quite a different nature, but through these missions, the word of God has been spread far and wide. I'd like to move on into, of all things, the manned space program of NASA. I was involved in this program in a very small way, since I had been transferred to a military instrument department of my employer. I was manager of the financial group that had the mission of paying for all the materials that were purchased for our manufacturing operations. In the beginning, we had a top secret operation that was manufacturing a guidance and control system for an intercontinental ballistic missile that was in the planning stage. Then came October 4, 1957. And the Soviets launched Sputnik, and the desire to beat Russia in the space race, which was put forth as a mission by President Kennedy to reach the moon by the end of the decade. We then shifted gears to plan, develop, and build a guidance and control system for the Atlas missile, which was used to launch John Glenn into space orbit. But first came the manufacture of the guidance and control systems for the suborbital flights of Alan Shepard and Gus Grissom. They were more like man at the circus fired out of a cannon. I continued to be involved in a small way with the manned space program as our work progressed through the Mercury, Gemini, and Apollo programs. As we progressed through these programs, the missions were not without trials and tribulations, the worst of which was the destruction of the Apollo 1 capsule on the launch pad during a test. That claimed the lives of three astronauts. While all of this had been going on in my corporate work life, I came to realize how deeply involved I had become in the founding of a new congregation of the Reformed Church in America. The manager of manufacturing at our plant was also a member of that new congregation. It was amazing how well the two activities seemed to merge. Whenever a new launch or test was about to take place, in the words of Gene Kranz, a former flight controller for NASA, that activity drew on men's spiritual and moral resolve. It was always a period of prayer, believe it or not, in the workplace and in the NASA operations. Going back to February 20, 1962, and the launch of John Glenn into space, there were two very interesting comments made by members of the launch team. T.J. O'Malley, who was overseeing the launch, said at the point of launch, "Good Lord, ride all the way." And the second, my fellow Mercury astronauts, Carpenter, who was standing by, "Godspeed, John Glenn." The attitude with all those involved in the program was always the same. Failure is not an option. Who can ever forget the Christmas Eve television broadcast from Apollo 8 as it circled the moon? With the three astronauts reading the story of creation from the book of Genesis. These men had been followers of their faith during difficult training and preparations for their mission. Chances of their being brought back safely to Earth were rated very poor. Even if the mission was 99.9% correct, there would be 5,600 defects. The astronauts knew this, and so did their wives. There was a real chance that the Apollo capsule would be their tomb. However, all of those continued to maintain the attitude that failure is not an option. Several years later, while working in Spain, I was one of a handful of organizers, in effect, for the Community Church of Madrid, which was considered an underground church because of the strong affiliation of the Spanish government and the Catholic Church. However, we were determined to form an international, non-denominational, English-speaking church. Allowing that mission to fail was not an option. Interestingly enough, one of the members of the new church was a U.S. citizen who was manager of the NASA tracking station in the mountains outside of Madrid. By this time, Apollo 11 had landed on the moon. Most of those who know me have come to understand whenever I have a message to give, somehow baseball is going to be brought into the picture. Dick Houser, one of Major League Baseball's all-time great managers, he never managed a team that finished lower than second. He had accepted his work mission as a winning manager. However, his faith mission was always present. When Dick Houser died in 1987, at his funeral, he was eulogized by the owner of the Kansas City Royals, for whom he had won the championship in the World Series the year prior. Joe Burke said, "As a man whose faith in God never wavered during his 11-month fight to conquer brain cancer," Burke went on to say that his friend Dick Houser was ready for his final road trip. In life, as in baseball, the thing that really counts is that we must reach home safely. Dick Houser has reached his final goal. He has met his God. His statistics of life have been approved and accepted. He has been recalled to join the Super Saints managed only by God. Dick Houser had not allowed his mission to fail. In his work, his life, and his faith journey. Let's take a look for a moment at another famous baseball pitcher, Denny McLain. In 1968, Denny McLain won 31 games for the Detroit Tigers. He pitched 136 innings and won 31 games. He pitched 28 of those 31 games were complete games. In his work career, he never let failure be an option that year. However, after he retired from baseball, his life spun out of control, including problems with the law and times in prison. Denny McLain did not allow failure to be an option in his working career, but he did allow failure to be an option in his faith career. Now, at 74 years of age, Denny McLain works full-time, every day, caring for his wife, who has Parkinson's disease. He says, "I've got a whole lot of things to talk to God about." Now he speaks about disgrace, triumph, and the road to redemption. "I always seem to come back to one of my favorite athletes, Tim Tebow. In 2007, Tim Tebow won the Heisman Trophy in his sophomore year at Gainesville. At the awards dinner, he said, "I'm fortunate. Fortunate for a lot of things. This just adds on. God has truly blessed me." Tebow used his athletic abilities to proclaim the story of Jesus Christ and the ongoing mission of Christ's church. For you see, throughout his college career, he wore scripture messages on the glare protector under his eyes. He continued to do this when he became a quarterback in the National Football League. The scripture verses were always on display when the television cameras zoomed in on it. Then, last year, we were lucky enough to have him trying for a baseball career, playing in Port St. Lucie for the St. Lucie Mets. He took another opportunity to promote the Christian faith when he was instrumental in organizing the first faith night ever held at the stadium. After the ball game on that night, there was a presentation of a Christian music, a Christian message was delivered, and then Tim Tebow and three of his teammates and his manager gave testimonials. Tim and some of his teammates have now moved on and are playing baseball at a higher level. Proof that they did not fail is the fact there's going to be another faith night, which you heard and it's been in the bulletin for the last couple weeks. We are hoping to have a fine delegation from our church for that event. We will be recognized as a group, and announcements will be on the scoreboard. Tickets are on sale in the church office. Little commercial. Let's bring it right down to this past week here at our church, where Vacation Bible School took place. This school has been a tradition now for many years here at All Villages. When Maria and her team set about planning the program and enlisting adult and young volunteers to assist, it was determined that failure would not be an option. As you have seen from the amazing photos that Betty took and displayed for you this morning, there is no doubt that once again, Vacation Bible School at All Villages was an outstanding success. Now, dear friends, we come to to All Villages Presbyterian Church. We all know why we are here. Our mission is to spread the word of Jesus Christ here in this place, in this community, and throughout the world through our various missions. Failure is not an option. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this day asking for your guidance in helping us to understand that you have no other hands but our hands. We acknowledge and understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is always only one generation away from extinction. And right now, it's our generation. We ask for your empowerment to be witnesses for Jesus Christ here where we are. Watch over all these missionaries who labor in the wilderness all over the world, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have it not. We ask you this day to be with all of our servicemen and women and their families, wherever they may be. May your grace and mercy be with all of those of our congregation who are with us this morning, and with all the friends and members of the congregation who are not able to be with us because of illness or infirmities. May we go forth from this place with new vigor and commitment to serve. Please join me in the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.